So, today's a question that will cripple us as believers and as human beings. We study, we worship, we give. Right? We do these things. In all of these things, we do honor to God and bless His name. However, these mean absolutely nothing if we can't answer today's question. You can come to church, you can study, you can, as my worship leader loves to say, pay your tithe. No, we don't. You give. You do not pay. You give. Right? You can sing. You can worship Him. But if this question is either unanswered or not answered correctly, I can tell you everything means nothing. Today's question. Do you trust God? Do you trust God? I know. I could say that. And I know. In a floofy church. Oh, you're going to learn. Do you trust God? And, oh, Lord, amen. Yes, Jesus, I trust you, Lord. I trust you. Don't get all those hands up. And you're going to go home. And nothing's going to matter. Because they don't actually trust God. They will say they trust God. Because what is the claim if you go ahead and you answer that question and you honestly say, I don't. What does that mean? Oh, well, that means I'm in problem central because I claim to be a believer, a Christian, right? But I'm saying at the same time that I say I believe in all things that Christ can do because, right, I can do all things in Christ Jesus, right? But if I say that, I have to also trust that that's true. But if I don't trust Him, then guess what that means? You don't even buy what you're selling. So it's a really important question. Do we agree? How many people really want to answer that question today, honestly? Yeah? You're willing to go to the mat? You're not scared? Okay. You might be later. So the first thing I want us to do is turn to James. Now, mind you, you're not going to have this version because I'm going to be reading from the Amplified version today. But there's a reason why, because there's something specific in the Amplified version that really ties in all of what we're dealing with today. So James 1, verses 6 through 8. Now, mind you, again, 6 through 8. The Amplified version back here is a little different than mine for some reason, but it is close enough, and I think we'll be good. But just verses 6 through 8, okay? And you'll see the translational difference from your version in the Bible versus what's here. And again, Amplified version doesn't really do much, but sometimes what we can understand maybe subjectively or what the subject of a conversation or a point in scripture that's being written is, in certain texts, in certain translations, they remove the subject because it's just considered understood. But what I have learned is that if you operate by that pretense, right, you assume that everybody understands the same thing, right? But guess what we find more predominantly now than ever in the church? They don't. They just don't. The subjects are deemed not relevant. Or in most cases, everybody just goes, oh, I make it personal and I'm always the subject. Well, that's good, but you're also not God. So you can't be the subject when God's the subject. Amen? And that's the key here today. So with James, we're going to read 6 through 8, and this is the reason why I'm doing this. But he must ask for wisdom in faith without doubting God's willingness to help. That's key. Because without that part, it just goes without doubting. And there's no subject here. But there is a subject. God's willingness to help. For the one who doubts is like a blowing surge of the sea that is blown about and tossed by the wind. For such a person ought not to think or expect that he will receive anything at all from the Lord. Being a double-minded man, unstable and restless in all his ways, in everything he thinks, feels, or decides. Again, translations in certain contexts, I will pull them. For a very real and important reason. And today's is very, very, very important. Without doubting God's willingness to help. without doubting God's willingness to help. See, if we say we trust God, then we have to live a life that is absent of doubt. But if we doubt, then we clearly do not trust God. The moment you doubt, you are questioning that question. You are bringing that question right to the surface and going, well, do you trust me? Now, I know for a certain person in this room, that has been the staple of almost so many aspects of that person's life, where every moment of that person's life, they were encountered with, do you trust me? And they had to answer that question on the spot every single time. That can be your walk if you what? Ask for it. You have to actually ask for the Lord to come in and bring that question to you every single day. Why? Because he's not going to do what? He's not going to intrude. You have a will. He is not going to push that upon you. But doubting God comes through a lack of trust. Our biggest flaw is the need that we have to believe that trust must be what? That is correct. Human frailty comes through this method because we believe we have to have a proving of sorts. You have to show me, right? Why is it the churches are so empty? Because people are waiting for God to do what? Show up. Just show up, God. I'll believe when you come down from your throne and stand right here in front of me and tell me and show me that you're real. Till then, I don't want nothing to do with you. And it's how people live in unbelief. Because they are unwilling to budge even the smallest amount in this area. We need to be proven in order to then believe. God does not need to earn your trust. Do you understand who is king? He is. He does not need to do absolutely anything whatsoever to earn your trust. To you or to him, you are but dust. That's all we are. And if he wanted to, Thanos, boom, you're gone. Let's start over. Because he has the power to do it. Yet, he has not. Yet he does not. And even though he did not need to prove himself to us, guess what he did? Did he? Yes, he did. He did. He sent his son to come and show us the way and then go and be the sacrifice that was necessary to give us full access. That wasn't necessary. Because we had a process, did we not? We had a bunch of cows and a bunch of goats and a bunch of doves and a bunch of sheep, and we would go and kill them all, and we would sacrifice them, and we'd burn them, and we'd get priests and all kinds of stuff. We had like 27 rules of residual things that we had to do prior to even doing that, and then we had another 100 and something other year in order to continue to deal with each tribe, and we had all these different things going on in order to be able to stay with the Lord and be in his presence. Now, mind you, that could have continued. But what was the problem? Does anybody know what the problem with that issue? No. We're going to run out of animals. We're going to run out of sacrifices. We're going to run out of animals. There was an aspect of what we had to do. You are correct. It had to do with what we had to do in order to do this. And God wanted this all to him. Self. Because it's his responsibility. After all, not that he didn't give us the Ten Commandments, not that he didn't give us the priest, not that he didn't give us the instructions, not that he didn't do all those things prior, but it was always based on what man would have to do first, right? Okay? And what was wrong with man? what's still wrong with man today. We are flawed. We are flawed. And so he, in his all-knowing and all-seeing power, was able to see the stall that would come, which was in effect when Jesus came. Did you see the stall? Does everybody know what the stall was? Yeah, the Pharisees. They were holding the things of God back from the people. That would have continued to persist to the point where it would be snuffed out. Which you're actually seeing happen now in real time, today. So this is what happens when the people of God relinquish the power of God over to other people and let them take care of it for themselves. That's why I tell you guys, don't just listen to what I tell you, do what? Go check me out. Doubt, 1828, means to distrust or to withhold confidence from. Distrust is the easy part. I don't think that withholding confidence part is going to settle well on our stomachs. We have a song where he is my confidence, right? We love singing that song. He's my confidence. Is he though? Is he though? When we don't trust God, we withhold our confidence in him. We basically tell him that whatever our situation is, he can't help. That's what we say when we don't actually, one, trust him, but two, even ponder to go to the question of, hey God, I really could use your help here. Because we get so stubborn in our belief systems, we think that we've created problems that God's not interested in dealing with. After all, I made this mess, I have to clean it up. That's good parenting, but that doesn't work in the kingdom. Because there's going to be messes that you create that, guess what? You will never clean up. Because they were designed to multiply in your life. Sin breeds sin. So guess what? You can't get rid of it no matter how hard you try. There's only one way to get rid of sin. There's only one way. Not only is that process unbiblical and not true, but it's also an outright lie from the enemy. And that is the key here. I want you to understand, the answer to this question is kind of a riddle because it's masked under a lie. When I ask the question, do you trust God? It's really not do you trust God, it's do you doubt God? Because the issue is you'll claim to trust God in all things and everything you say, but there will be areas in your life that you are caught in a lie that you actually are still doubting either yourself, the word of God itself, or God himself. And that's where all this comes down to being. When you think about it, okay, people that believe God will say that he doesn't care about this stuff. This isn't important to him. He's worried about saving the unborn. He's worried about helping these, you know, poor people in Africa and all these other countries and stuff. And there's so many people who got it worse than me. This isn't a big deal. We hear this stuff, right? This point of view is actually trivial in itself. It's actually the lowest point of a faith-based walk. What do I mean? When you live your life and the only concerns about what's going on in it are predominantly revolving around you and what's going on in your life and the limitations of trusting God that you have around just how much you trust God, do you see the problem here? Who's it revolving around? It's selfish. It's a selfish-minded person. And if you go back to scripture in James, it talks about a double-minded man. Do you see what do you ever understand what the double-minded man problem is? The double-minded man problem isn't like, oh, well, you have two different thoughts and that's your struggle. No, you have the mind of God and you have the mind of yourself. And your struggle is the mind of God is trying to tear down the mind of yourself. But the mind of yourself doesn't want to hear what the mind of God is telling you. Because they're contradictory. Think about it, right? How many times have you had this occur in your life? Where you are struggling with something, okay? We've all had struggles, struggles, right? Right? You're struggling with something, and it's in your mind, right? And you get this thought in your head, which comes around somewhere along the lines of, you're praying, you're seeking the Lord, you're asking God for help and all this stuff, right? And you have this thought in your brain where you go, this is going to be one of those things that I'm going to have to learn a lesson, right? I'm going to have to learn this lesson. There's something God's going to teach me. I'm going to have to humble myself. I'm going to have to put this down. I'm going to have to do this. I'm going to have to do this. And we get into this rigmarole. Is anybody following me, right? You've been there, been through that. What's the mind of the Lord say? Why are you focusing on it? Why are you giving so much attention to something that is trivial and doesn't affect the kingdom of God? Why don't you go and do the things that I've already told you to do? See, we have this problem where when our leg gets taken out from us, remember I told you that example would come back to bite you? Here it is. You get that 222 to nothing loss, and we get our leg kicked out from under us, and we go into this position of where we gotta figure it out. We gotta fix the problems. We gotta do all this stuff. Did the Lord tell you to do that? Most of the time, guess what the answer is? No. He told you to just go back out and do what he told you to do. And if he told you to get back out on the field and play, guess what you better do? You better get back out and play. But we have that propensity in us. Romans 14, 21 through 23. Yes, I am sure. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Why am I bringing this up? Because you have to understand why the lie is so profound and why the enemy wants you counseled in doubt versus in faith and trusting God. Because the moment you start to doubt something, you are in a framework that is this. Your concern is more about yourself than it is about your who? In this scripture example, your brother. You're more worried about the things that you have to do, right? Then you are about the person that God has set you in front of that you're ministering to. You will never see the purpose of God in your life if you don't trust him, right? But better than that, if you are still doubting in yourself, you can't be used. That's why the lie is so pervasive. If you doubt your own ability, you will never go. Get it? That's why this is so important. Mark 11, verse 23. This is going to combine up. For assuredly I say to you, but whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that these things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Can a person who does not trust God make that claim? Go back to the previous scripture in James about being tossed around, right? The ocean, has anybody ever been tackled by a wave in the ocean? Had yourself like just rolled out, right? Did that ocean care about you? You were just a speck of sand to it, and you were not a light piece of sand, and it still said, ha 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 ha, and you're like, oh gosh, whew. Man, almost drowned. Right? Almost drowned. That's the ocean, folks. Yet, what does the wind do to the water? It throws the wave all the way off to the side. So think about that. How powerful the ocean is to us, and then think about how powerful that wind is to that ocean. What does that mean? What it means is when we doubt, when we have doubt in our heart, we not only get displaced like the wind does to the waves of the ocean, completely displacing them and scattering them, but we lose the ability to speak out in faith. If you have doubt in your heart, you cannot speak to a mountain to be moved and watch it go. You cannot speak to a fig tree to no longer produce fruit and watch it wither up and die. You lose that power. That comes from who? From Jesus. That power is already in you. That power is already in you and wants to come out. But if you have doubt in your heart, it will not. Without these, we become despondent, depressed, distant, and quiet. And that's when I'm going back to that zero verse 222 loss that happened. Do you get your butt handed to you by the enemy and then quiet up, shut yourself in a corner, lick your wounds, and contemplate a new strategy to get back out and do it again some other time down the road? Because this is more common than not. Not just here, but in the church worldwide. Too many believers get their butts handed to them and then shrivel up in the corner and cry about it. It happens. I will tell you, bar none, this week has been really, really tough on me. Okay? It's been tough on a lot of us. But you know what? I'm not letting the enemy go ahead and dictate the rules. Yeah, I have to pay for car repairs. It sucks, but you know what? The Lord is sufficient. I have to believe that there will be provision. I cannot go on my life and not do the things that God has called me to do. And unfortunately, in today's society, guess what that requires me to have? A car. So guess what I have to do? I have to trust Him. I don't trust the mechanic. I don't trust Him. But I trust God. So that means whatever needs to get done will get done, will be fixed, and will be provided for. And I have to trust them. It's not always going to be easy. And usually, guess where the number one problem people have trusting God in is? Ding. It's real hard to do. But here I am before you today telling you, guess what? You can do it. It takes what? It takes faith. It takes faith. Faith is not going around and just believing in something. It actually is saying it out loud. So by me confidently telling you right here in front of all of you, confessing my faith before you, that I trust Him, that this will be provided for, that's not me speculating. That's not me hinting subtle texts, give pastor more money. That's not what that's about. No, I'm saying I fully believe God will provide. That means, and here's the other part, ready? Guess what? Circle this around real quick. Sometimes, you're not gonna like the way it comes. You're not gonna like the way it comes. Because, based on the merit of trust you have in Him, oh, I love this one, based on the amount of trust you have on Him, you're either gonna take the long way or the short way. Think about this. Think about it. Okay? Ready? The short way is, I trust you, God, immensely. Here's my wallet. Whatever. Okay, put it on this card. Fine, it's the highest interest rate one. Whatever. I trust you. That's it. I trust you. It's done. Is it the best choice? No. Is it the one I want to make? No. But do I trust Him? Then I'm going to do what He said. Period. End of conversation. How does that get fixed? I don't need to know that part. That's not the part you play, right? The part you play is yes and what? Amen. That's it. Let your yeas be yeas and your nays be nays. Don't get it mixed up. Because the second you do, you're entering into what? Doubt. And now you're going to go the long way. So now you're going to pay, and then you're going to have to go a long way around to wait for the return that God was going to give you. Because you've got to learn how to trust Him. It's not Him doing something maliciously to you. It's that He can't give it to you until you have fully trusted Him. He cannot enter in when there's doubt. Go back to that scripture. Is it still up there? No, go back one, please. Go back one. Why can't He give it to you while you're in doubt? What does it say? But he who doubts is what? Condemned. You can't. So we can't get the gift that God wants to give us to provide for the thing that you believe that he can provide for you if you still doubt him, because you're in what? Sin. It's unbelief. That's the sin. If you want to categorize it,
and, oh, well, what did Pastor say that sin was? He didn't tell me. Oh, that must not be a sin I know of.
Okay, well, since you need titles for sin, sin's uncategory, right? We're the one that put categories in it. Do you understand that? Do you know that? Sin is sin. It's what it says repeatedly through Scripture. I don't care if you said a bad word or you murdered 50 people. Guess what? In the eyes of God, you're the same. Sin is sin. It doesn't matter what you did. So, whether you're eating food in front of somebody who can't eat those things, look, my brother, he's free from alcohol for over 8 months now. He's going to get around a year. Guess what I will never do in front of him? I will not have alcohol even in his presence. Why? Because I do not want him to stumble. That's what that scripture is talking about. And it's not his fault if he stumbles, it's mine. Do you get it? Well, we will never have a good excuse for doubting God and not putting our trust in him. The reason I say this is because any excuse we give is solely based on us and not him. Think about it. Let's say you lose someone you love. A very common response that happens is, why did God take this person from me? That is a very, I'd say marginally 90% of even believers will utter those words. Why did you take this person from me? It is an emotional bubble that seems rational, but it is completely false. God took no one. Sin did. Sin causes death. It is not God's design. God is not the advocate for sin. Furthermore, that question revolves around you and no one else. It doesn't even regard the recently deceased. Think about it. Why did you take this person from me? What about them? I'll be honest with you. I've watched people pass away, and I thank God that they did. My father, I'm glad, passed away. That seems heartless, but you didn't see how he looked. You don't know the pain he was in. You don't know how much he was suffering. It was better for him to go on to glory than to stay here and suffer for me. How horrible of a person am I if I want my dad to suffer so that I can just keep him around for a little while longer? It's hard. I understand. And that's the toughest thing any of us will ever have to go through, is losing especially our closest loved ones. But think about that. It has to do with you, not even about them. To then use this as an excuse base for not trusting him is simply building your life on a pile of sand. The reality, we have no reason at all not to trust God. We have none. There is literally no excuse. Nobody in this room could give me a good enough reason, period, that they don't trust God. They just don't. There's none that exists. You want to know why? Here's why. Would you be so kind to hand them out? I'm helping. I care. I'm giving you a cheat sheet. Because guess what? I already knew this was going to be a hard pill to swallow. So I figured, why not give resources? I have a lot of scripture. Because guess what? Scripture is replete with way too many reasons as to why we can trust him. Scripture is filled with plenty of evidence and reasons as to why we should trust him. Let's start. You ready, Steve? You got your guns ready? I'm not even opening my Bible today because there's just so many. I'll be spending more time turning pages. Okay? That's just how many there are. All right? But you got a whole sheet full of them there. And guess what? That's just the best ones. All right? And even in that, I had to really pick because I wanted to get them all on one page. And I also wanted to make it a letter size that y'all could read without having to struggle. Okay? You're welcome. all you eyesight impaired people. Psalm 91 verse 2 says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. 2 Corinthians 3 verses 4 through 5. No? There you go. And we have such trust through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Psalm 56 verse 4. I told you have to have it ready. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what can flesh do to me. That's even putting out the things that want to come and attack you personally, right? 2 Samuel 22, 31. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. If you have problems trusting God, your shield's not broken. You're just not using it. Amen? Amen. Your shield's not broken. You're just not using it. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Young Nolan, come on. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. See, that's really the catalyst of this, right? The biggest product of your warfare. If you don't even know that scripture, shame on you. I don't shame, but I am today. I'm shaming y'all if you don't know that one. Because that one is the pinnacle to what will counter doubt, right? Because doubt comes out of what you can what? Doubt comes from what you can understand, right? It's based on your actual reality, right? You have an ailment. You have a physical problem. You have a financial crisis. You have a car issue. You have a job issue. You have something that's physically in front of you. I see it with my own eyes. I touch and feel. It's real. I know it. That's that. Does God operate in only the physical? So then why do you try to rationalize your God who operates in the spiritual to only condense him into the physical? Let me go back to my example. I believe that God will provide. I cannot sit there and expect that a bag of cash is going to show up on my front door. Look, I understand what the cartoons like to show, but that's fantasy. I also don't believe I'm going to win the jackpot of the lottery. Do you want to know why I'm not going to win that? Because I don't play. So I'm not going to be $2 billion richer in the next day or two. Because I don't buy a ticket. So unless a ticket magically just... in front of me and I go, oh, what's this? Right? I might as well, if that's the case, if I'm going to believe God's going to do that, I might as well say, hey God, can you have the Fort Dix plane flying over my house just... you know, just burst open and all the cash that it was carrying just flies over. Or Fort Knox, not Dix. That's the military base. Fort Knox. Right? Huh? I mean, maybe. Let the feds get around to it. They can audit me later, okay? So, that page of scriptures is got way more than even what I listed so far. But we have so many accounts and encouragements in his word to trust him, but not once, and this is the best part, not one example, not one time, not one area ever in the entire Bible dealing with about trust in him, trust God, trust the Lord, trust, 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 does he say you must do it? He has never commanded you ever in his word to trust him, which means his whole purpose is for you to do what? To discover him on your own. It is an investigation of love and kindness towards you that you only get as you go what? Say it louder for everybody in the back to hear. As you go closer and as you go deeper with him, then you get more. How's this sound for some people? Right? He earns our trust simply by just leaving it there on the table as a free gift to all who will come and take. If you don't trust God, it's not because you go, oh, well, you know, he's kind of, ominous up there in his throne, looking down on us peons. Right? You have this weird image of God. That's all there is to it. But if you really don't trust him, it's not because of that. It actually is because you just don't come. For whatever reason, you have discovered in your life that your relationship with God can be done via long distance. Funny Christian meme. Facebook post. If you send this to 20 people, they'll be blessed. You know what I'm talking about, right? We will pretend to go to God, but all we do is we simply air our grievances from a distance. How many people have had the shake fist angrily at God moment? Where are you at? Well, I'm down here. Where's he at? Well, he's all the way up there. Okay. Why don't you go tell him face to face? You want to know why you won't do it? Because you're just like this generation of wokeism today. You can really type a whole lot of garbage on your thumb muscles, but you won't say it to my face. Guess what? We do that to God. We do that same bit to him. We might have a problem, and he can solve it, but we won't go right to his face and tell him what gives. Like, why am I in this predicament, Lord? Why am I going through the ringer right now? I've been good. I've been studying. I've been paying attention. Did I miss something? Do you want to know why you don't go? Because you know you did! You already know! It's like kids, right? When you got bad grades on your report card, what do? Do you come and go, hey dad, look what I did? Oh yeah, you're this new generation. It's all digital. You know, all of us got report cards, right? Did we always get good grades? No, what happens when we didn't get good grades? Oh, you did? Oh, well then you're better than everybody else here. I didn't do well when I was in grade school, but I did really good when I got into high school. I was really good. I was honor student. But, who can't cut with scissors and color crayons? I'm joking. Calm down. But you guys didn't get good grades on your report cards, right? What'd you do with them? Yeah, you did. I got lost. They didn't give it to me. I'm sorry, Dad. They didn't give it to me. I didn't give me the report card. Well, everybody on the street got the report card. You didn't? Well, I don't know what happened to it. The dog ate it. Just like you ate my homework. You squeeze them out. You'll get all the stuff you want. Right? But this is what we do. We don't go because we already have this guilty conscience in us that knows we're not lining up according to what God says we're supposed to be doing. So we rather air our grievances from a distance, because guess what happens the second you step foot into the throne room of the king? Guess what he's going to do? This is what we think. You horrible sinner person. Look at all the stuff you did. You're so terrible. You all messed all this up. Pfft. Why am I wasting my time with you? That's what we think God's going to treat us. Is that how he treats us? No, not at all, right? We actually realize that this is the problem, but there's a price that you actually have to pay to come to the king. You have a toll to pay. And it's the easiest toll you'll ever have to pay. You want to know what the toll is? Repent. It's that simple. It's just that simple. Repent. Get it under the blood. I'm sorry, I hate this, but this is the one thing I'm going to give credit to the Catholics for. Quote me now. You can say it. Look, I don't give them credit for a lot. Well, there's one thing I'll give them credit for. Those people are really well trained at when they go to confession. What's the first thing they say? No. No, it's not. I've been there. I've listened. I've sat and listened next to a confessional in Philly for about an hour because I was just curious. And I was just sitting kind of nearby and I was just listening. Now, I shouldn't probably have listened, but that's okay. But I didn't know better at the time either, so forgive me for that. But you wonder, they always come in and say, first thing they say, before they say, forgive me, Father, I have sinned. Or, well, some of them do that first and then they flip. But so most of them come in there and go, Father, it's been 6 months since my last confessional. Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. I'm telling you, they're so good. They will tell you the last time they were in that booth. They know exactly when. They remember it. They know they haven't been here for a year and a half. Some of them come in there and are like, Father, I haven't been here for like 4 years. It's been a long time, so forgive me for my sins. Like, I mean, they're like right out the gate, open and honest about knowing how long they haven't been in confession to confess the things that they've done over the past 4 or 5 years. They haven't been in confession, right? We don't have to wait that long, thank the Lord. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter. The time doesn't matter. It matters that we get it right. That's the key. The catch is that we do this correct, right? You have to just come clean. And it's easier to just lay it all out on the table. Straighten me out, Lord. Get me clean. Because I don't want to miss out on anything else that you're doing. John 14, verse 6. And this is it. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through him. Through Jesus we're made new, clean, spotless. We must repent for our lack of faith and our sin that separates us, right? It's our selfishness. We make it about us. We forget that there's a point to why we got saved. We forget that there's a bigger purpose and a call in our lives. We forget that there's more to this life than right here, right now. The world is not the problem. We are the problem. The world gets fixed when the people of God are doing what the Lord has asked us to do. And it's not going to fix any other way. And we do end up making this part way more complicated than it truly is, but there's an actual reason for why that is. The longer we stay distant, the more opportunity the enemy has to change the message. It's a ploy. Remember I told you about that doubt is a lie? Remember I said that at the beginning? The lie is for this reason. If you doubt, you stop. And the longer you don't do the thing that God has come to tell you to do, that period of time isn't, oh, well, you're not going to do the thing that God said. Well, eventually you might. But in the meantime, all that time that has lapsed, the message has shifted and changed. And now you spend way more time. We all talk about this all the time. It's called going around Kadesh Barnea, right? Kadesh Barnea. You go around the mountain. Well, some people have been around the mountain enough to know that they're like got their name etched in on it and they got the little slashes and the marks. They can keep track of it. Okay. But we used to joke about that. I don't like the joke because it can make you feel bad about yourself. So I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. But what I want to point out is that it's not to delay you from doing something. It's to have the message changed. Did you ever play Whisper Down the Lane? Anybody ever succeed? Would you just play by yourself? Because that's the only way you succeed. Literally. Because the second you utter a phrase to somebody else and they have to repeat that phrase to somebody else, is it right the next time? Nope, something's left out. Something's always left out. And by the time it goes down, 5, 6, 7, 8 people, right? It's totally different. Okay, keep that in mind. Change it from people to generations. Because that's what's actually happening. That is why this current generation buys into so much garbage and dumb stuff that we honestly can sit back here and say, wait, they think they're what? They believe they're what? They believe that's what? And you're like, are they reading from a science fiction book? Well, yeah, because you didn't give them the Word of God. So guess what? They picked up the next best thing. Candyland. That's pretty much what you're getting taught in school, isn't it? Borderline. Candyland. And in that delay, in that time frame where the message changes, we lose sight. And this is why that repenting and coming back through the blood of Christ and coming through that vessel is so important, right? Because here's the outcome. Ready? What do we rely on then? Where do we get the real message from? Do we go to the source? Do we go right to him and ask him personally? Or do we go to the trusted news outlet for all my news? What do they say? What's their phrase? World's most trusted news network. Right? That's where I get all my facts from. I could go to God, but instead I'm going to trust this outlet instead. Do you see what we've done? Where did we put our trust? We put our trust in anything but God. Anything. Anything can substitute and fill that void. And okay, seems trustworthy to me. They look reputable. I want to change and shift, and hopefully today, if I've done my job well, I want to change our focus. I don't doubt and believe people don't trust God. Not for a second. But I do believe that doubt creeps in at the most auspicious time to rob you from something greater that God wants to do. And in that moment of doubt, the message is shifted and changed. I want to get us on a different framework. From now on, here's what I want us to do. The second you know that you're doubting and you're in that vein of doubt, I want you to run to the Father like nobody can stop you. I mean, I don't care if you're driving your car doing 70 illegally on a 45, okay? Because you got to get to work. And the Lord is bringing up in your heart that you doubt him about this particular area. Stop your car, pull over, repent, and get what you need right now, right then and there from the Father. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Don't allow the time to pass. Because what is more important? The message that he has is important. We have to actually prioritize and treasure the things that God has spoken and given to us and put that importance there so that we don't misappropriate what he is saying. Think about how much we're being attacked about misinformation. How much more do you think they're going to attack you when you have to say something that the Lord has said here in his word and you can't figure it out because you have to wait for your phone app to load in order to find it? Did God really say? Go back to the garden. Did God really say? Do we want to be caught in that spot? Or do we want to have it ready at the arms? If we know we've been equipped and we've been told what to go do, guess what? We have to trust that he's going to see us through. Amen? In the absence of trust breeds doubt. If we look at our world today, all they want to do is breed doubt and mistrust. When God was thoroughly removed from our government, schools, and other social structures, even the church in some cases, what came in was doubt. Doubt and confidence in our elections, governing policy, police, education, gender, history, and it goes on. The world is not trustworthy without God, but God can always be trusted. Psalm 40, verse 4, which you could put up, Steve. It's okay. That's all right, I can read it. It says, "Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." I want us to carry that. We make the Lord our trust. We don't give room for any pride, anything that wants to dissuade what God has told us to do, and we give no room for the lies of the enemy. Amen? Because trusting God has everything to do with solo trust in him. Not in you, not in your ability, not in man's ability, not in your dog sled's ability, not in whatever. Just him. Because I do believe, now this is coming from a different source, so you can test this one on your own prayer, lift it up to the Lord, take this particular message from your pastor and put it before the Lord. But I do believe there is a season of miracles that God wants to use his people to perform yet again, like they did back in Acts. We say all the time, we're the 29th chapter of Acts. Well, guess what? The 29th chapter of Acts doesn't show up until they trust God. That's how we start to perform the wonderful works that God has told us that we can perform. And we will do even greater ones, says the Lord. Amen? So if we believe that, it's going to come by not trusting anything else. Just him. Amen? Amen. Lord, your word has gone out. I, Father, pray that you would just allow this to just take up residence in us, God, in a way that just brings forth that conviction, that righteous indignation, God, to not want to go back down these wells and go back down these areas, God, that lead us to doubt and unbelief, God, but rather we would run straight into your arms, God. We would repent and we would lay it all there at your throne, and Father, that we would put our whole and soul trust in just you and you alone. We would not have confidence in man. We would not have confidence in any medical things, sciences, and all these other things, God, but we would trust you. It doesn't mean that you're not in those things, God, but we trust you in all of it. It is because of you, God. And we give you that glory. We give you that honor and we give you that praise, and we put our confidence and our trust solely with you where it belongs. And we never, ever shift away from that. We thank you, God, for the trials. We thank you for the tribulation, God. We thank you, God, for what you are doing to bring us to this point, God, to expose how we have doubted you, God, only to bring us to closer and closer with you, to trust you more. So, Father, continue to perfect us, God. Continue, God, to have your way. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. I am sorry.